I don't think a year ago I would have expected, I know I didn't expect to be making a trip to Kenya. I had no plans to go. It's Travis Sawyer who's to blame. He'd been bugging me to come, and I kept saying to him, I'd like to come, but I don't know when that's going to happen. And finally we got to know each other well enough, and I said, Travis, it's kind of hard for me to spend $2,000-$3,000 on a ticket when I could send it to you. You know, I don't want to spend the first few thousand dollars for me to come there when I could send it to you. He said, let me put that right back on you. If you send me $2,000, I'm sending it back telling you to buy a ticket. And I went, oh. So I started praying seriously about going to Kenya. Next thing I know, I'm going. And this morning, I want to give you a report of this trip, a general overview, and then next Sunday morning during Sunday school, some of the details about how they live and specific people in the church, and that's when you get the pictures. So come back for Sunday school if you like pictures with the stuff. But to begin our time this morning, turn please to Isaiah 55, verses 1 through 7. This passage conveys, as I began praying about, okay, I guess maybe I should consider a trip to this faraway, hard place. Why do I want to go there? What do I want to accomplish if I go there? And this passage really sums it up well. Isaiah 55, 1 through 7. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend your money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercy shown to David. Behold, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you will call a nation you do not know, and a nation which knows you not will run to you because of the Lord your God, even the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. It was to pursue this call that this passage utters from the pen of Isaiah. This is one reason that I decided it would be a good investment of money and time to go to Kenya, to encourage our missionaries there who are doing this very thing, who are crying out to people who need it. Why do you spend your lives on what cannot satisfy? And I thought I could encourage them and that I could help in that cry to the people around them. This trip was incredibly productive from start to finish. It was evident that God's hand was in this beyond what I could do, beyond what anyone on earth could do. And I want to give you some details this morning in hopes that these will encourage you and that help us all to think about biblical priorities for ministry and for missions. On the way to Kenya, as you know, I had a 24-hour layover in London and was able to meet with the directors of Evangelical Press about another missions opportunity in which our church is, I think, going to take over the leadership of an organization called Grace to Russia that has been publishing books in Russian for about 20 years and has kind of just fizzled out as the lives of the people involved in it have changed. And so we're in the process of getting the paperwork done so that we have the right to use the name and continue the ministry. And these guys at Evangelical Press are the ones who get the money into Belarus legally, employ the translators and the editor. And so they would be the primary ministry partner on the other side, making all of this come together. And it was very important that we kind of mesh And so these guys came down to the hotel where I was booked in London, and they had tea. I had coffee. We all had fish and chips with mushy peas. I didn't even know about mushy peas, but I got the whole explanation. And they said I would love it or hate it. I'll tell you later which one it was. But we had the most delightful meeting. Both of these guys have been pastors. One has just retired. The other's still a pastor. They have a heart for people that just resonated instantly. We had immediate fellowship. We were like-minded on the kind of books that are needed so that churches in Russian-speaking lands can thrive. Both the pastors and the people need specific resources, certain kinds of books that are lacking there that we may be able to have a part in. And so we made a great beginning. Thank you for praying for that. There's much left to do, and I'll keep you informed, but that was a great start with those guys. We had a wonderful time getting to know each other. After that brief interlude, I arrived in Kenya, spent a day with Travis in Nairobi buying supplies, and then headed out to Masai Mara, which is a region in the Great Rift Valley in the southwestern portion of Kenya, near Uganda and Tanzania, right next to the Masai Mara Game Park. And the town there is called Sekenani, which is where they serve, where their church is. And spent most of the time there with the Sawyers in their home, with them for every meal, with them for pretty much everything. And I knew them pretty well before, but I know them better now, and I still like them. In fact, I like them more, which is not guaranteed when you have that kind of intensity. But these guys are godly people, well-equipped for what they're doing. It was fascinating to watch their giftedness for the environment they're serving in. It's just a tribute to God's wisdom when He puts a longing on somebody's heart. In all of their work and all of their family interaction, they demonstrate love for the Lord and love for people, both believers and unbelievers. And it was great to see. One reason for going to Kenya was to see firsthand how our missionaries interact with people and live for the Lord. And I didn't have any doubts about these guys, but it's still good to have accountability. And one of the things in their favor is that they welcome that. And I can tell you now, without reservation, that I was consistently delighted and encouraged by this family's faithfulness. Their love for the church, their love for the lost was continually evident. I went there to bless them. I think they out-blessed me because it was just great for me. Another reason for going to Kenya, though, was to see and understand firsthand the issues that our missionaries there face so that we can pray more effectively. It's sort of a reconnaissance mission so that we're on the right page in our prayers and in our more practical efforts to help them. And what I saw very clearly was a culture desperately in need of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Very different from Western culture. There's no veneer. There's no facade. Nobody's pretending any Victorian games or any Old South manners or any of that. It's just what you get. And we could say that any culture is fallen. Any culture needs the gospel. But there are issues specific to Kenya that are unique, and I want to detail some of those for you. The culture is one of, frankly, open and unapologetic corruption. From top to bottom, inside and out, it is all about who you are, who you know, what kind of influence you might have, what tribe you're from, how much money you have, the whole thing. Bribery is common and open in every official agency. Throughout the country, favor is for sale. And any objective standard of right and wrong is generally absent. I'm not saying everyone is as wicked as they can be, but this stuff is much more outward and open than here. There's no shame whatsoever in their minds with bribery, with begging, with lying, even with stealing if you don't get caught. In Kenya, there are more than 40 individual tribes, and this is a big deal to them. 40 plus distinct people groups with their own languages, with their own traditions, with their own religious distinctions. Conflict between the tribes is common. Certain tribes in particular don't like each other, and violence is not unusual. Traditional religion is prevalent. It includes, as a part of the religious system, all sorts of things that are evil, that are defined by Scripture as being evil, but that are embraced generally as valuable by them. Polygamy is common. Other significant abuses of women are openly accepted and promoted as if they're a valuable part of the culture. Some of those are against the law, and they still promote them, and the police don't enforce them because they agree that this is a good thing, this abuse of women, horrible things. Throughout the country, there's a welfare mentality in which people expect to be given things without having to work for them. Drunkenness is a common problem. Some of the drunkenness comes from American aid, imported grain being converted into alcohol. It's quite a business. Other alcohol is imported already in that form. Maasai men. Maasai is the primary tribe where Travis and Laura live. There are other tribes there, but that's the main one where they live. And the men won't work usually, stay drunk most of the time. The little kids and the mamas do all the work, and they think this is better. So it's a culture that needs the Lord, and it, just like any other culture needs the Lord, it's not different. It's just more evident in some ways. But there are also features in the culture that make it very delightful and throw the door wide open for the gospel. And even these negative aspects of the culture have that effect because it is so obviously broken that many people recognize they need something they don't have. Certainly not everybody, but there's more of a sense of, you know, we don't quite have it together here. We could use some help. And so some people are more ready to listen than is the case here. I think talking about the gospel is easier there. And one of the reasons is because it's clearly a mess. People are ready for some answers, some of them. And so the problems themselves become an aid to the proclamation of the gospel. There's also in Kenya a surface level of warmth and openness among people in general that makes talking about the gospel very easy. There's more respect for religious things, more respect by far for a pastor from America than a pastor from America ever gets in America. I'll just tell you, kind of nice for a change. Now, among the brethren, it's different, but I'm talking about in the general culture here. Oh, you're a pastor. There, oh, great, welcome. I hope you're having, just really different. And at least in terms of casual conversations, Kenyans are very open to interacting. In our own country, it's interesting, and I've always kind of been a people watcher. If you're in the Northeast, and you're walking down the street, and you see a stranger, and you say, hi, it scares them. In the South, we have more of a tradition of greeting strangers. And if you say, hi, how are you? Any Southerner worth his salt is going to say, fine, you? Or something like that. Well, in Kenya, it's like the South on steroids. People greet you, they shake your hand, they ask about your welfare, they want to engage in a conversation, and this is happening all over the place. We go to a police stop, and the police officer is shaking hands with everyone in the car. Hi, how are you? Habari yako? And I'm going, wow, this is different. Inside of a store, which is not as big as the area I'm standing in up here, people are coming in off the street trying to sell me something and introducing themselves, shaking hands, greeting one another. There's an outward friendliness and openness that is very different from here, much more intense than here. And that gives an opportunity to turn a conversation where you want it to go. Before the end of the first day in Maasai Mara, I had repeatedly watched Travis turn these casual conversations to conversations about religious things and ultimately about Jesus Christ and where you stand with him over and over again. A man has a gift for this kind of interaction. I was going, wow. And people were smiling, and they were answering his questions. We sat in front of this town as the prostitutes walked by, back and forth, back and forth, and argued for a half an hour with a Muslim who grinned the whole time. And finally said to Travis, you're already lost. Don't take anyone with you. And Travis is going right back at him. And for a half an hour, he said, you need Jesus. It was wonderful to see. We don't have conversations like that much here. And so there are some unique opportunities that were pretty exciting. So Kenya has a strange mixture of intense corruption and unusual openness to interact. A lot of people are not outwardly corrupt, but many are, and it's just a strange blend, but it brings opportunities that were exciting to see. It's a different kind of place with a lot of things that are being assumed that you and I would not know are being assumed by the person we're talking to. And so you take all of those differences, completely non-Western society, all of these religious hang-ups and ideas, all of these values that are really different from what we face, and you add to the mix significant language barriers. Most of these tribes have their own languages. Swahili is the national tongue. English is also used and understood by many of the people in the cities. But some of these tribal people only speak their tribal language, particularly the older ones. And so I preached in English and was translated into Maasai, and the day I was there, the people who only spoke Swahili kind of missed out. They didn't have, you know, they had to hear about it later. They got to sing the songs. Some of the songs were in Maasai, some were in Swahili. With these kinds of challenges, it is absolutely necessary to have a trustworthy missionary who has committed to live in a place, know the language, know the people, understand the culture, so that dollars are not wasted, so that effort is not wasted. There is not one of us who could go there for 2 weeks or a month or a year and have a positive effect by ourselves. You can't do what's being done there in a short-term trip without that missionary who can translate, who can tell you, don't go there, that's a problem, they're lying to you, this is part of the problem here, don't do that. On one of our days together, Travis and I are riding out across the Rift Valley to go see this place he wanted me to see, which was very cool to see. And on the way, everybody's trying to get us to stop because they all want to ride. He's got this Polaris four-wheeler, looks like a golf cart, you know, we're sitting side by side in this thing with a guy who used to race motocross for fun and has never gotten over it. So I'm just telling you. It was interesting. You know, the thing had a seat belt, and I'm thinking, why didn't I put that on? I can't get it on now. This one kid flags us down, saying in English, give me, give me. And Travis stopped the four-wheeler and looks back and says in Swahili, give you what? And the kid goes, nothing. You see, white tourists generally are foolish, and they can be worked. And when he heard Swahili, he knew it was over. He just said nothing, kind of grinned and moved on. Because corruption is so prevalent in the school system, Travis is building the school. The picture's on the bulletin board, and I'll bring you more next week. But the reason is that these schools are dressing these, well, they're not dressing these kids up. They're leaving these kids looking as horrible as they can possibly look because they're right by the main gate to the Maasai Mara Game Reserve, and all of these rich tourists are coming through, seeing the pitiful children and handing over cash. And over the years, millions of dollars in cash has come into the school that way, and the children never look any better because as soon as they look better, the inflow will stop. Nobody's getting educated. You got 150 kids in a class. They get out, they can't read, and they're not hearing the gospel because it's a fallen culture. And so they're building a private school that they can control that will solve some of this problem and teach these kids not just to read, but to read the scripture and believe the gospel if the Lord will open their hearts. So I'm standing there one of these days. They're working on the ring beam of the school, and I'm just kind of trying to stay out of the way because these guys are so well trained. I'm not needed for that. And this kid comes up in a school uniform, and and starts begging me for money. And he tells a heart-wrenching sob story about his situation, saying that his dad won't let him go to school. There's no money for school. He wants to go to school. Almost has tears in his eyes. His eyes are glassing over. And I pointed to Travis, who's over there talking to his men, and I said, "You see that guy right there? We do all of our helping through that man. Go talk to that man." And his face fell. And he didn't go talk to him. And within about 10 minutes, he approached me again. "Will you help me? Can you help me?" And he's begging again. And I said again, "We do all of our helping through that man over there. You talk to that man." And again, he declined. So when Travis finished what he was doing and he and I are riding off at breakneck speed in his four-wheeler to the next stop, I told him what happened. And he said, "I don't know that kid, never seen him before. But that school uniform is a public school uniform, which means his school is free." Now, he had asked me for more than $500 just so he could stay in school. He gave a specific amount, told a very specific story. "I can't get an education. Will you help me?" He's just trying to get money. He's lying with a straight face, with no shame, and this is just the norm. And so you begin to see that without a trustworthy missionary who lives there, knows the language, knows the people, he knew at a glance that that kid's school was paid for. I had no idea. If we don't have a guy like Travis, every missionary dollar is wasted. There is more graft in missions worldwide than any other organization, second maybe to the mafia. There are more people taking money from churches to live a perpetual REI vacation than you can ever imagine. 80-something percent of the missionaries in Kenya live in Nairobi, never go to the bush. Some of them have stolen pictures off of Travis's website to post to raise funds because they've never been out there. If you don't have somebody you can trust, every dollar you send is going down a rat hole. And I saw it firsthand, man. They are not shy about trying to fool the white guys. They actually value lying to white people. That is the high honor in the society. Been that way for more than 100 years. I read a book from the 1920s where the German soldier was saying the Maasai love to lie to white people. Well, they still do. So they feel like they've really won something, I guess. So the problems in Kenya are significant, and they're not just a matter of ending poverty or creating a better system of education or bringing infrastructure to a place that needs it. It's not that. Ending abuses to women would be a wonderful thing, but that won't save anyone's soul. Stopping drunkenness would be a wonderful thing, but it's not enough. Only the radical transformation that Jesus can bring can help anybody, anywhere in the world, and it's certainly true in Kenya. And so we have to have committed missionaries who are actively pursuing the message of the gospel. And our message is in Isaiah 55:7 and throughout the scripture, "Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Occasionally in our travels, we crossed paths with tourists and with the people who are there to serve the tourists and take their money from them. And at one point, you know, we had one day in the game reserve, and one of the local pastors went with us. We had a good interaction while we looked at the animals. But at one point, the guides all stop and talk to each other. "What have you seen?" I guess that's what they're saying. They're not speaking English. I was really surprised to see a white guy speaking Swahili, other than Travis, speaking Swahili to this guide, you know, comparing notes about where the animals were or whatever. And so I asked Travis, "Who's that guy? I mean, he seems to be pretty good at this language." And he said, "Oh, he owns a tourist camp over there, and he's just driving his people around, and he's Muslim." And so even among the rich and influential in Kenya, there is still this striving after what cannot satisfy. And this is what this guy was there for. He had come there from another country, learned the language to get rich. to spend his money on what is not bread. And the message of Isaiah is so desperately needed from top to bottom. Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. You who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. The only hope is that people heed the message of the gospel and come to Christ. Well, that's the world around them where they live. Not different from the world around us, except in its outward manifestations. The heart issues are the same. They're just not holding back as much on letting you see it as the people around you are. The condition of the church is something very different and wonderful to see. The change that Jesus Christ works in a human heart is more easily seen on that backdrop of wickedness. The change is so obvious and so wonderful in these Christians. I found genuine fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ, despite the radical differences in our backgrounds, despite the challenges of communicating with one another. I was invited into a home built out of dung and sticks. That's how they build their homes. It's cow manure and sticks. About the size of our pop-up camper, maybe just a little bigger than that, that they share with some of their animals. The lambs and the calves share the home because that's the safest place to keep the ones that are the most fragile. And in that home, I was given the seat of honor and welcomed with more graciousness, or as much graciousness as any mansion I've ever walked into, by brothers and sisters in Christ who were so delighted to have me there. I found a church wonderfully receptive to the truth of Scripture. I was able to preach there on the 15th through a translator. He translated into Maasai and never missed a beat, which is saying something considering my accent and way of talking. He's a pretty smart guy. And the response of the church was very encouraging. Preaching through a translator is pretty good discipline. You know, cliches and idioms have to come out. And I'm looking over a message that I had preached to you, and you know, you have to cut it in half because the other guy has to say it again in another language. And so I took half of a message, and I kind of reworked it, thinking about these people. And I realized, well, this phrase isn't going to work. This part isn't going to work. Things like "let it simmer" and "until you run out of steam" had to come out of my message. And there were dozens of these. I couldn't believe how many of these things there were in half a sermon. I didn't know I was doing that. But thankfully, the Lord let me see them before I spoke, so nobody was going, "What?" Travis told me about a guy from the States that came there and kept talking about these problems snowballing to people who have never seen snow or ice or anything of the sort. I mean, you know, and they're all just looking at him like, "What language is he speaking?" Well, I had no idea how many cliches I spoke with. It was good to see it because now I can be more precise in the future. But I tell you what that taught me, besides the fact that I need to be more precise, there was a radical difference between my words and the words of Scripture. No big surprise there, but it was cool to see. My way of speaking had to be improved before I could communicate through a translator, but the Scripture communicates with the same power in that language, in that culture, as we enjoy right here in this room. It was phenomenal to see. It communicates with people who are so radically different from us. And many of the people in that church are Maasai. There are other tribes, but many of them are of the Maasai tribe. Maasai people are semi-nomadic people living in these dung huts, grazing their animals on open range, walking them around day and night because it was a drought when I got there, mostly at night, illegally into the game park where the grass is better, moving these animals around in an environment filled with deadly predators. May I tell you that these people know what a shepherd does? Travis teaches the boys in the church every Saturday morning for a couple of hours. They feed them breakfast, and he teaches them, and then they get to play foosball, which is lots of fun to watch because Savannah can beat them all. She has to stand on a cooler to play. She can beat them all.
Well, Travis,
But during the Bible study for the boys in the church, Travis asked these boys this question. How do you guard the sheep? Kulangosh, who's a pretty cool guy, said, I guard well. Travis said, yeah, I know, but how do you do it? Kulangosh said, well, you have to fight the lions. And Travis said, have you ever fought a lion? He said, no, only hyenas. A lion would have been better. You think he knows what a good shepherd is? This kid might be 12. He knew what Scripture meant when it talks about a shepherd. There's another kid there named Daniel who I think was the youngest in the room. It's hard to tell because most of them are undernourished. It's hard to tell their age because they're small. But in answer to the question of how you guard the sheep, Daniel said, you have to make them go where you want to go, not where they want to go. I'm like, yeah, these kids have got it. Because the old men don't work. These kids are in charge of the family wealth, which is made up of those cows and those sheep. And they take them out among the lions and the hyenas. They brave these deadly buffalo who are very aggressive and just would love to grind you into the ground with that set of horns on their head. And they know what a good shepherd is. We have trouble communicating across cultures, but the Scripture does not. God's word is powerful in the lives of his people. And when these people were taught from the Scripture, they understood it, they responded to it, they appreciated it and loved it, and they understand some of it better than we ever will in this life. Now, there's one feature in the church at Sekenani where Travis and Laura serve that is sad, and I want to share it with you because it's a matter that we ought to take seriously in prayer. The welfare mentality of the country and the culture is something that has affected the church, and I suspect it's probably affected all of the churches there, and not so much in a monetary sense as in a spiritual sense. It appears that many of the people in the church, and even some missionaries who have influenced the church over the years, believe that Kenyans are somehow substandard and incapable of the kind of discipleship expected of white Christians. It was heartbreaking to see that and to see the results of that, but that's what I saw. This mindset has created a church far less mature than a church ought to be after 20 years. A church almost completely dependent on white leadership. Many of the missionaries in Kenya act more like Catholic priests than faithful shepherds. They treat the people there as a subservient class. They talk down to them. I witnessed this. Very insulting. They act as if the Word of God can only be understood by the elite missionary class and not by these common Christians. I've got to tell you, it didn't do much for my blood pressure to see that as a guest. Now, I'm not talking about Travis and Laura. I'm talking about other people over the generations, really, because missions have been going on in Kenya for a long time. But that church where I preached is not immune to this problem. And Travis and Laura have done a lot to overcome the problem with the groups within the church they teach. There is a noticeable difference from the groups they're not teaching. And God greatly used the time that I was there to attack these false assumptions and to help create an expectation that every Christian is capable of learning directly from the Scripture. That's what I was teaching about all of those mornings and some afternoons, that you can study the Scripture and know what it means because the Holy Spirit will teach you. And you go on Sunday and you hear from whoever's preaching that day, and that just adds to what you learned during the week. Now, they're dealing with a lot of people who can't even read it for themselves, and you may know that cultures that cannot read, people who cannot read, have far better retention of memory than people who can read. We become dependent on, oh, I've got that written down somewhere, and I think it's in this stack, and we don't remember. But cultures where people can't read, they can memorize like that. And Travis and Laura are beginning to take advantage of this feature and help them memorize the Scripture. and show them that even if you can't read, you can know the scripture and you can meditate on it. If you memorize it, you can think about it any time. If you can read it, you need to read it. And this is what I harped on and showed them how. How you can take this passage of scripture and think about it and understand. Some of you have had the class. It was a 6-part class I did here for the teachers. That's what I taught. And then for some of the guys that were not teachers, I just simplified it even more and talked about how to study the Bible. And God used this. There are no substandard Christians. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." That verse is true of every Christian. You don't need a priest between you and God the Father. We are a royal priesthood. And the Lord Jesus himself is the only intermediary any Christian needs between himself and the Father. So again, it didn't do my blood pressure much good to see Christians thinking otherwise, either on the receiving end or on the giving end. But by God's grace, he is shattering this false assumption. And we need to be praying for this church to embrace these ideas and to look to the scripture for themselves, because they have frankly been kept from it by some who have served there. So let's pray for them. Travis and Laura in particular have worked hard to change the mindset, and God is blessing their efforts. And the teaching that Travis wanted me to bring looked like God was really blessing that. It was amazing to see people's eyes open to the fact that they could understand the scripture. I taught one guy how to go through this, how to go through the scripture and understand its meaning. Went through the whole process, just giving him the ideas, and he nodded and agreed the whole time, Travis translating. And then I took the passage about the two builders in Matthew 7, and we went through it and asked the same questions again. And we started out like this: who's speaking in this passage? God is. He didn't know it was Jesus. So we worked and worked and worked, and finally, you know, showed him how the context would show him who's talking, and he'd never seen that before. And then I said, "Well, you know, what are we being told here?" "Well, we have to do good." So I said, "You know, we backed up, and what kind of house is this?" And it starts to click. We're sitting in Travis's house. He said, "Not like this one." I said, "Right." And at the end of a couple of hours, he knew what that passage meant. And he knew that he could learn for himself from the scripture. It was a beautiful thing to see. There are no substandard Christians. There are people who don't read as well as other Christians. And he's coming along on that. But he could do it because he has in his heart what he needs. And he has the Holy Spirit to teach him. And it was good to see it clicking. These church leaders rearranged their schedules. They made personal sacrifices. This one guy had been up all night and repeated nights because of the drought. He's doing all he can to keep his animals alive. He still found a way to get there and to learn this. And their eager response to the truth was one of the most wonderful things I've ever experienced in ministry. So whatever the factors that led to them thinking they're substandard, they responded with hungry hearts. The looks on their faces were like, this is what we've been waiting on for years. Their joy and excitement was increasing as the study went on. Now, God is working to change the perceptions. Travis and Laura have laid the groundwork. God's timing came while I was there, which was pretty cool to see. But we need to be praying for them to continue to grow. The changes that God is working go beyond the individual church where they serve. The region is called Masai Mara. It's a savanna area in the Great Rift Valley, very grassy where it hasn't been overgrazed. So it's very much dirt where around the part where Travis and Laura lived, and all grass in the game park, which, you know, there's just a clear line. Beautiful, beautiful turf. But the town is called Sekenani, and there are other churches in this town. And a leading pastor and elder from one of those churches recently approached Travis about asking specifically, do you think you would have the time to teach us the scripture? The pastor and the elder of a church with more than 150 showing up every Sunday morning. We would call it a Pentecostal kind of church. Travis was challenging them on the noise they make. That's what got the conversation going. And at the end of the conversation, they wanted to be taught the scripture. And he's going to be taking them through that same kind of material where they learn to get a message right out of the word without relying on tradition, presuppositions that are wrong, other people's ideas. Spent a good bit of time with one of those men and a little bit of time with the other. They seemed really genuine. Their church is too far away for their people to come to Travis's. It's on the other side of town, but they influence a lot of people. And if they start getting their messages from the scripture, the impact on that community will be significant. So you can be praying for Samuel and Tino. Samuel is the pastor. Tino is the other elder. Great guys, seem to be genuinely humble, genuinely interested in learning from the scripture. The real test will come when scripture begins to challenge some of their practices, which way they go. So be praying for those guys. A lot more stories I could tell you, and I'll get a few of them in next week. Maybe I'll eventually get to tell them all, but I want to draw your attention now to why this matters for us. These faraway people, faraway places, what difference does it make to us? And I want to convey to you this morning that those people are a part of our stewardship as servants of the living God. Jesus Christ called us to make disciples. This divinely given objective is ours, to teach people everything that Jesus has commanded. And the call is worldwide. Acts 1:8, Jesus specifically mentions the uttermost parts of the world, the earth. There's local, regional, national, international. It's all covered in Acts 1:8. It's in the very heart of God to bless people. Genesis 12:1-3. Let me read for you. In this long unfolding story of God's blessing all the peoples, it says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed.'" God promised to bless Abraham, but there was a purpose in it. It was that Abraham would be a blessing. Now, there's a concept for you, isn't it? Psalm 67 expands on the concept. Verse 6, "The earth has yielded its produce. God, our God, blesses us. God blesses us that all the ends of the earth may fear him." That's that concept again. God blesses us in order that the earth, the whole earth, may fear him. That fear is the beginning of wisdom. That is what brings people to cry out for mercy and come to Christ. And God blesses us so that we can be a blessing to the earth. Now, there can be no rational objection to the idea that God has blessed us. If you feel poor, may I suggest that it's only because you've never been the guest of honor in a dung hut, smaller than some pop-up campers. God has blessed us. But not just so we can live the good life. God blesses us that we might be a blessing to the uttermost parts of the earth. As people of great wealth, we have great responsibility. And we are wealthy. Not just in monetary terms, but certainly in monetary terms, but we're also wealthy in knowledge of the scripture, in freedom and spare time to spend on the things of God. We're not up all night trying to keep our animals alive during a drought, but they were over there. We have everything. And we can use our energy and our resources for godly pursuits if we will. In his great goodness, God has given us the privilege of participating in his blessing, all the peoples of the earth. And we're called to take the gospel. But in reaching out beyond our language and our culture, we are dependent on faithful partners in ministry who know the language. People like Travis and Laura. And we pegged on them because they're trustworthy and everything went from there. And they've proven it over time. You got to have somebody you can trust. We need them. Frankly, we need them more than they need us. Have you ever thought of that? You know, missionaries come around all the time. Travis and Laura never asked for anything, which is one of the reasons we thought they might have integrity. But, you know they need things. And a lot of missionaries are just, give me. Just like that kid. Give me. But we need them more. Sure, they need churches back home to support them. They can't do this stuff on air. They have to have resources. But what is our part in that? Is it just to send things and that be it? Okay, we obeyed. Because we won't have that money anymore. No. If you have your Bible handy, turn to 3 John verses 5 through 8. 3 John. I want to show you that we need them more than they need us. Third John, beginning with verse 5. Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, especially when they are strangers, and they have testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God, for they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support such men so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. Now, the key is in verse 8. We ought to support such men so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. Whether our church is faithful or not, God's going to take care of the Sawyers, and they're going to minister, and they're going to be doing what they're doing there. But how are we going to be faithful workers? We ought to support them so we can be. We're to treat our missionaries as a sacred stewardship. Not one of us can have an impact on lives in a place like Sekenani, Kenya, without someone who has committed to live among the people and know the language. The Sawyers are among those who have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles, nothing from the fallen world. And we share some responsibility for their well-being. We're among those who are supposed to do what verse 6 says in 3 John. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. That's a significant responsibility. It's a pretty high standard. Could you go any higher than in a manner worthy of God? That's what we're called to do. We need them. We have been given a stewardship. I'm encouraged from this trip to be more faithful in prayer, to be more determined in finding ways to give encouragement, and to be more faithful in giving personally. That's pretty much what I got out of it. I can do more. And I want to just challenge all of us to do those things, to be in prayer, to give encouragement, to evaluate our giving, to do what we need to do. May we be found faithful. The guy who welcomed me into the home and gave me the seat of honor while the lambs came in and out and the calves tried to come in was a guy named Macon. Travis had told us when he was here that when he left for the first furlough, Macon had just come to Christ. And Macon's last request from him was, Travis, pray that I'll be faithful. This is one of the happiest men I have ever seen. And to date, he's faithful. I told Travis while I was there, his request did more for me than just to get me to pray for him. That's a good prayer. Lord, keep me faithful. May our church be found faithful. This great calling, through and through our scripture, but the one on my heart this week, Isaiah 55, 6 and 7. This is our calling. May we be faithful to it, to call people with words like these: seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. That's our message. Let's bow in prayer. Father, I thank you for our time together this morning, a different approach to looking at your word, a much more practical, in the moment kind of look at it, but your word is so relevant. May you use it effectively to give us a heart for the vast people groups all over the world and the determination to help where we can to be faithful to this holy calling. And Lord, we're aware that even in our own midst, there are those who are spending their money for what is not bread and their wages for what cannot satisfy. And we pray you would open their hearts and that you would keep the gospel on our tongues, that we might be faithful locally, worldwide, and everywhere in between. And may it all be for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name.